1 Samuel 2. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart exults in the Lord, my strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord, there is none beside you, there is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly, let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And the bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. The barren has borne seven, but she who has many children is forlorn. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and he exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy ministered to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling, with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw. And if the man said to him, Let them burn the fat first, then take as much as you wish, he would say, No, you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Thus the sin of the young man was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod, and his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord. So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters, and the young man Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. No, my sons, it is no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the young man Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, Thus the Lord has said, Did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded? And honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on choicest parts of the offering of my people of Israel. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever. But now, the Lord declares, far be it from me, for now those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength, and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then, in distress, you will look with envious eye on the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you both. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread, and shall say, please, put me in one of the priest's places, that I may eat a morsel of bread.
Good morning, everyone. I didn't know that Chris was going to read the scripture until late yesterday afternoon, and I'm glad he did, because he's a dear friend. Him and Sarah are in our community group, and I just want to say that Chris and Sarah are some faithful friends and some faithful servants of the Lord. They serve this church in many ways, and they serve behind the scenes, loving people, caring for people, and I appreciate them a lot. Chris and Sarah and Scarlett, we're so glad that you guys are part of this church. I know you made some sacrifices to be here. So, and I was also on my mind and heart to just talk a little bit about, just for a moment, about we as pastors. We're going to be having our monthly elder meeting this coming Tuesday. And I just wanted to say, as one of the pastors / elders, that we like each other. And we love each other. And so Tuesday night we'll arrive at Tim Tatum's house about 6 o'clock. And Tim will be gracious enough to have a turkey Jimmy John sandwich waiting for me. And Josh Anderson will kind of keep us steady. We can all appreciate that, right? And Josh Fenske will give us his sage wisdom. I think he gets it from the beard. And Matt Vent, Matt's just solid, you know. And then Deacon Paul Wood also is there, and he takes copious notes. And we were on an elder retreat not too long ago, and I roomed with Paul. And one time I asked him how old he was, and he told me he was 27 years old. And I was like, oh my goodness, I wish I could be that mature and when I was 27 years old. So I just wanted to say, on behalf of us as elders and pastors, for those who might not have been around for very long, is that by God's grace, we are highly committed to the advancement of the gospel through Redeemer Community Church. By God's grace, there's a passion that's burning in our heart to see the gospel advanced in the Fox River area. We're praying alongside with many here that God will open up a door for us to have our own building in West Aurora. And I just want to say that it's a great time to be a part of Redeemer Community Church. There's a lot of good things that are happening here. And we as elders and pastors, we're certainly not perfect, but by God's grace, we're positioned for whatever God wants to do here. And I think most importantly, we realize it's not about us. It's about you. And we want you to know that every single person who calls Redeemer Community Church their home church, that you have value and that you're important and that your gifts mean something, and we need your gifts. So, something that the Lord just put on my heart to share today. Well, you know, it's kind of hard to follow a youth camp video. And then, of course, the scripture was a very long one, but we'll do our best. So in the last couple of weeks, you know, we've heard the news of two suicides from the world of entertainment. Fashion designer Kate Spade was 55 years old. Celebrity chef Anthony Bourdain, 61 years old. Both died tragically by taking their own life. Author and speaker Brené Brown says this about Kate Spade's death. Everyone has a story that will break your heart. And if you're really paying attention, most people have a story that will bring you to your knees. It is true, isn't it? Everyone has a story. Each of us here this morning has a story that may include much pain and much grief and much suffering. In 11 days, Lisa and I will celebrate being at Redeemer Community Church for 16 years. And again, for those folks who are new, I won't go into detail, but if I had a chance to share a little bit of our story, you would say, yeah, you've experienced some pain. You've experienced some suffering. You've experienced some grief. And I'm sure that most of us in this room have our own similar stories. But I have to say this now, and I'll probably come back to it later in the sermon. I think it's helpful to know that I realize that most of my pain and most of my suffering and most of my grief was self-inflicted. See, because I used to be addicted to self. You know, some people try to fill their empty place by having a drink, maybe snorting some cocaine, maybe enjoying themselves with the pleasures of sex or money. But every day I just popped a pill and it was called self. I was a Christian, and try as I might, I was trying to please God. But in reality, the honest truth was that I was full of myself. And I tried to push it down and push it down and push it down and push it down. And every once in a while it would pop up. And if you mess with Mike's self, then sometimes my wife and my kids, they had to bear the wrath of that. So I no longer live under condemnation and shame or guilt. But I used to. That used to mark my Christian life. But about 5 to 6 years ago, Jesus set me free. See, Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain, you know, they might have not have known John 10:10 that says, Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give life and give it abundantly. Those are the words of Scripture, and they're not exaggerated. Satan comes to kill and to steal and to destroy from our lives. And see, 5, 6 years ago, I stopped listening to the accuser. I stopped letting his voice rule my life. And I began to live in the good of the gospel truth that Jesus has come to give us life and give it abundantly. So we all have a story. We all have pain, suffering, and grief in some measure. And you know, human empathy plays an important part in caring for each other in the midst of suffering. But is there more help available to the sufferer than just human empathy? For the non-Christian world, it would appear no. At the end of the day, for a worldview that does not include God, having human empathy for each other as we suffer and grieve is all we have. But for the Christian who believes in a biblical worldview, there is more than human empathy that can help those who are suffering. More than human empathy, there's God's word. There's the truth. There's the gospel. So let's take a few moments to get back to the scripture here and kind of review a little bit of what Josh taught from 1 Samuel chapter 1 last week to set the stage for this story in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Last Sunday, Josh Huffley walked us through 1 Samuel chapter 1 and reminded us of the great pain and suffering Hannah experienced as she remained childless for many years. 1 Samuel 1 verses 15 and 16 kind of sums it up. "No, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Josh encouraged us that like Hannah, whose prayer was answered, and after much anxiety and vexation, the Lord granted her request, and she received and bore a son after many years of not being able to have children. She bore Samuel. Josh encouraged us that we too might be able to start a new chapter in our lives after a long, extended, prolonged period of suffering and grief. 1 Samuel 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her." That's key. The Lord remembered her. "And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, I have asked for him from the Lord." The Lord remembered her, and it just has to be declared that there's nothing better than being remembered by the Lord. Nothing better in the entire history of the world than being remembered by the Lord. You might say, "Mike, that might be great for Hannah as God answered her prayer, but what about me? I too, like Hannah, have a great anxiety and vexation in my life, and my pain and grief and suffering have not gone away after years of praying for relief, breakthrough, and healing." I think that's a fair question, and I think it needs to be answered before we can fully benefit from the story that unfolds in 1 Samuel chapter 2. The Lord may not always remember us in a way that will relieve us from our pain and suffering, but He has remembered us when He shed His blood on the cross for us and 3 days later rose again and defeated sin and death. That's what we sang about in that last song. All my trust is in your blood. Adam and Eve, they lived in this perfect, unbroken relationship with God. God said, "The one thing I ask you not to do is to eat a tree of knowledge of good and evil." And they ate of it, and sin and brokenness and pain and suffering and grief entered the world. That's not going to go away until Jesus comes again and makes everything complete and right. But the answer is in the cross of Christ, because it's there that He made everything right. It's there that He stopped the evil and the wrong, the pain and the suffering and the grief. It's there in the midst of the blood that He shed for us at Calvary. That He didn't stay dead, that He rose again on the third day and defeated sin and death. It's in that gospel truth that we find our comfort and our hope, even when life's circumstances will not stop and we feel like it's so hard. Matthew 11, 28, 30, this is what Jesus says. Familiar verses, but so powerful. "Come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." See, I'm a professional, board-certified chaplain for a living. And every day in my life, in the work world, I am sitting with the sickest people in the hospital, because I work in something called the palliative care department. This past week, I was in a conference with a young man who's probably in his late 20s or early 30s, pretty much alone in this decision-making process. His mother's in the ICU unit, and it started out to be uterine cancer, and it just started to grow and grow, and now it's pushing up against her kidneys. It's expanding, it's eating away at her body. And he has to make the decision, Am I going to put this tube in to let the urine flow out the back because her kidney's just not working like it should? Or am I just going to go to hospice right now? He's all alone. In the midst of this conversation, he just breaks because it's overwhelming. His family's just not up to being there. He's all alone. His world is caving in on him because his mom's laying in a bed a room away, dying from this evil called cancer. And Jesus says to him, and many times I use this scripture in the hospital, "Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." See, the only place of rest, folks, the only place of rest is at the feet of Jesus. Human empathy is vital for carrying each other as brothers and sisters in Christ and our fellow imager bearers who do not yet know Christ. But there is more to the story, because for the Christian, there is more to this life than what we experience here on earth. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 14 through 18, Paul says it so well. "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." See, that's the hope we have as a Christian. That yes, pain and suffering and grief happens in this life. Different measures for different folks. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. We don't understand it because we don't have the mind of God. But what we do know is what the scripture says, that it's light and momentary compared to the glory that awaits. One day we're going to be in heaven and it's all going to be over. No more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow. It's going to be gone. It's going to be over. That's what we look forward to when we get to heaven, to be with Jesus. For the believer, and this truth has kind of really helped me the last couple of years. For the believer, life should never speak louder than truth. Life circumstances, pain and suffering should never grab a hold of our hearts in such a way that we lose sight of the great gift of salvation given to us through the finished work of the cross. We learn from the New Testament writers like Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:6 that these Old Testament sacred writings that we're going to enter into again just a moment, 1 Samuel chapter 2. Why do we as New Testament believers, why is this important for us to learn and read and study and benefit and be edified from the Old Testament? 1 Corinthians 10:6 says, "Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did." That's why it's so important that we're a church, and we are a church that digs deep into the Old Testament and digs deep into the New Testament, because on this side of the cross, there's so much we can learn from the folks who went before us. We can learn their victories and we can learn from their mistakes. And really, it's like, hey, there's a warning here. God's program, God's plan, God's story from Genesis to Revelation. Pay attention, because your individual Christian life is so much bigger than what you do and what you live every day. You are connected to the history of Christendom. Wow. And we are connected as a local body of believers, an expression of God's church, right here in Oswego and in the western suburbs. Just like the local church right now in Vietnam is connected to the historical Christian church. See, it helps me so much to realize that life is so much bigger than me. And I am connected to something so much bigger. And I get to be involved and active in the greatest mission on the earth. This is why we study. This is why we sing. This is why we preach. This is why we listen to God's word. This is why we fellowship. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2. And let's be reminded about how in God's kingdom the humble are exalted and the exalted are humbled. The humbled are exalted and the exalted are humbled. There are too many details in this long chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 2, to cover all of it. So I'm going to highlight three truths from this chapter that I believe will both challenge us and encourage us. The three different points this morning are Hannah's humble prayer of thanksgiving. Number two, worthless sons are humbled through their pride and disobedience. And number three, a coming faithful priest. Number one, from 1 Samuel chapter 2. Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving. And Hannah prayed and said, I'm going to just focus on verses 1 through 3 and verses 8 to 9 if you want to follow along. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you, for there is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by Him actions are weighed. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. Verses 8 and 9, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. That's amazing. He will guard the feet of His faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. See, these verses are so deep and so rich from Hannah's prayer, because Hannah clung to the character of God before God gave her Samuel. Hannah clung to the character and faithfulness to God before God gave her Samuel. This prayer of thanksgiving is so powerful because Hannah is not just praising God for the gift of Samuel, but she is praising God for the gift of God's character and faithfulness. Hannah knew that being part of God's family was not just for blessing, but for the purpose of the advancement of His kingdom. She gave up her son so he could eventually anoint King David, whose family line would result in Jesus the Messiah being born. Let me say that again. Jesus did not shed our blood, laid naked on a cross, just so we could be blessed. He laid naked on a cross and shed His blood so that we would be transformed. So that we would become like Him and we'd go change the world. That's what youth camp was about. It was about changing the world. Thank you, the 30 folks or so who helped that thing go on. But that's what it's about. Every little thing we do here at church, it's all designed to change the world. I'm all in, folks. I am all in. I am sold out. I'm ready to go. God's planted me here, and for as long as He has me planted here, I'm all in. Because there is so much more to this life than what we see and what we do day in and day out. We are called to be part of His grand master plan because of His character, because of His faithfulness, because of His goodness. The lesson that we need to take away from Hannah's prayer of thanksgiving is that our hope and trust should be placed in a sovereign God whose character and faithfulness can be trusted in times of blessing and in times of pain and suffering. God is good. Point number two. Worthless sons are humbled through their pride and disobedience. This goes through verses 12 through 17 and verse 22. See, Eli's sons Hophni and Phinehas were priests, and here in our text are called worthless, or also translated can mean wicked. These men did not know the Lord, and they did not have any regard for their priestly responsibilities. The Lord's portion of the offering was to be given to the Lord first, and all the fat was to be given first. But these priests took their portions unlawfully before the Lord, received his portion, and they did it by force if necessary. And this sin was great in the sight of the Lord, the text says. Secondly, in verse 22, we see that they took advantage of the woman who were serving at the entrance of the tent of the meeting by laying with them. Eli's sons perverted and reduced the service of these women to cultic prostitution. Eli's sons crossed the point of moral no return, and the Lord put them to death. Now, I think at first glance, it's kind of easy for us as New Testament followers on this side of the cross to say, oh my goodness, what are these priests doing, these sons of Eli? How outrageous! What was going on here? But then Jesus reminds us of these words in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, verses 20 to 30. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. See, it goes from murder. Now we have the high standard of just being angry. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart. Again, the Old Testament focused on the physical act. The New Testament, we have a higher standard because of Jesus and the high price he paid on the cross. That even if we look at a woman with lust, we've gone astray. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body into hell. You know, as pastors and elders, it's not fun to talk about hell. But my only comfort is that Jesus talked about it more than he talked about anything else. It's real. It's not just alienation and separation from God. It's constant torment and torture, unbelievable pain. If we don't submit our lives to Christ. See, 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into this marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you have not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, there's the Old Testament priests. These particular ones got it wrong, right? Eli and his sons got way off track. But you and I, again, this higher standard that Jesus has for us, we're called a royal priesthood. You and I are priests. We are priests, sons and daughters of the living God. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. How much more should we guard our actions, guard our thoughts, guard our lives? Because we have a greater calling. So we have to ask the question this morning, do we have sin in our lives that is outrageous? Or are we taking it seriously, or are we like Eli's sons, letting the culture around us define us and are floating down the lazy river of compromise? Go back to verse 9 of the text where Hannah prays and says, ask if you are a faithful one, or are you like Eli's sons who are wicked, who shall be cut off into darkness? This morning we have to ask ourselves the question, am I a cultural Christian? Whether I'm 80 years old, whether I'm a teenager just went to camp, somewhere in between, have we just been hanging around the church? Involved in church activities. Maybe at one time we prayed the sinner's prayer, or we walked an aisle and we said, I'm giving my life to Christ. But that's all it was. Never resulted in really submitting your life and surrendering your life completely to Jesus Christ. Not perfection, but there is a consecration to being a believer in Jesus Christ. There is a setting apart to holiness that we as Christians are called to. You know, if we're, and I was guilty of this for many years, so I can say this. If we're coming to church and we're raising our hands and we're singing the songs, and we're at home, and in an overwhelming sense, we're getting angry with our spouse, we're getting angry with our kids, if that kind of thing's happening too often, without quick repentance, without a real desire to do whatever it takes to change, if that's happening, we are grieving the Holy Spirit. And if there's children in our house, you know what they've learned? They've learned that being a Christian is going to church. Because they never experienced the genuine and authentic love of Jesus. The lesson we take away from point two is, because we are priests, we need to take our holiness and our sins seriously. Because we are priests, we need to take our holiness and our sins seriously. And this leads to the final point this morning, and a coming faithful priest. There are two references in this chapter to the coming Messiah. In Hannah's prayer in verse 10, it says, he will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed. This is a reference to King David, who Samuel would anoint to be king, and from whose seed Jesus the Messiah will come. In verse 35, it speaks of the Lord raising up Samuel as a priest that will lead to David and then Jesus. Listen to Hebrews 8. Verses 8 through 13. And I would just say this week, go home and read the book of Hebrews. Your soul will be refreshed and encouraged to the wonderful good news of this great priest who has already come, Jesus. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. The lesson we need to take away from point 3 is a coming faithful priest is on this side of the cross. Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, has paid for our sins and adopted us to be his sons and daughters. He is our God and we are his people. See, the good news this morning, friends, is that we are connected to this grand family starting with Abraham. This great family of God, this lineage that went through all through the Old Testament, went through David and all, to Jesus. And now we are engrafted in. We are part of this grand family, all made true and made right by the blood that Jesus shed. See, Hannah knew her place in God's covenant family. Through her anxiety and vexation and the joy of the Lord opening her womb, because of her faith, she who began in a humble estate is now exalted. And Hophni and Phinehas began in an all exalted priestly state, and they were humbled because they disregarded God's covenant family and were cut off spiritually and physically from being part of God's family. How about you and I? Are we going to humble ourselves and submit to a life of believing that the finished work of the cross is enough for our joy and purpose in life through times of anxiety and vexation and in times of joy and refreshing? As God's people, let's not just care for each other with human empathy, but with the power of the truth of the gospel. Let's not just care for each other with human empathy, but with the power and truth of the gospel. So I started out this morning highlighting this tragic death of these two celebrities, Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain. It was tragic, tragic ending to life. But if we have ears to hear and eyes to see, there's much victory around us. This week I heard a testimony. This is a Chicago cop. Married, one child on the way, his wife was pregnant, and he was totally living in the world. His life was made up of women outside of his marriage covenant, drinking, drugs, the whole thing. His wife left him. He thought everything was over. He was despondent. He took a gun, put it in his mouth. Did not pull the trigger. Shortly after that, his wife sent him a Bible. Now, this is the gospel, friends. I love it so much. This wife who'd been cheated on, much grief, much pain, much suffering, unmistakable, you know, hard to relate to the kind of grief she's going through. And in the midst of that, she loves like Jesus. And she gives him a Bible. And he starts to read it. And he gets saved. Now they have 4 children. Now he's been living for Jesus for many years. And he's serving in his local church. See, the gospel is so rich. It's so true. It's so deep. It's so true. This love love like Jesus loved, even when those we love don't deserve it. That's the gospel. Jesus says it's easy to love your enemies. It's not easy to love your enemies. It's difficult. But that's what we're called to. If Jesus loved us when we were enemies, how can we not love those all around us who sometimes we think are our enemies? I'm just going to read some lyrics from this song that's been really ministering to my heart as of late. It's called Clean by Natalie Grant. I see shattered, you see whole. I see broken, you see beautiful. And you're helping me to believe, you're restoring me piece by piece. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. What was dead now lives again. My heart's beating inside my chest. Oh, I'm coming alive with joy and destiny, because you're restoring my peace by peace. There's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy. I am clean. Washed in the blood of your sacrifice, your blood flowed red and made me white. My dirty rags are purified. I am clean. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16, Hannah cried out to Eli the priest, "Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman." She humbled herself. She became clean. In chapter 2, verse 12, Eli's sons Hophni and Phinehas are called worthless men. They did not humble themselves. And they found their path of destruction. How about us today? Will we humble ourselves before the Lord? Will we be exalted as our position of sons and daughters? Or will we stay in our sin and disobedience with the wicked and be cut off into outer darkness? See, there's nothing too dirty that you can't make worthy. You wash me in mercy, for I am clean.